Well, the word today is good. Love, joy, peace, yes, I know, and patience, goodness. Good is a big word. We see it in Scripture. Now, let me do a little test. When is the first time you see the word good in Scripture?
It's in Genesis.
Yes, right up. He created it. He created whatever he created, and it said, it is good. So what is good? Let me hear. What do you think good is? I mean, it's such a big word. Pleasing to God, okay? Pleasing to God is a real good one. Maybe we could even say acceptable to God, because we had a sacrifice. You know, two people brought a sacrifice early. We had Cain and Abel, and one was accepted, one was not, you know. Maybe we could use the word without defect to be good. Now, we use the word good a lot in relation to things here on earth. Remember, we overuse the word. We really overuse the word great. You know, great in Scripture is used a few times. Where great was the fall and so forth. We use that. We'll say it's good, it's good, it's good, and it's great. And I don't know if we always mean it's good. We might mean it's just moderately acceptable to us. Therefore, we've classified it as good. But good is a God word, not a human word. Now, today, you'll probably use the word good a few times. That hamburger was good, you know. And, okay, you mean that hamburger was pleasing to me. It was good to me. It was acceptable to me. But is it good to the Lord? Max Cato said one time, he said, you know, you can't take the wet out of water and still have water. And you can't take the heat out of the fire and still have fire. In the same way, you can't take the love or the goodness of God out of God and still have God. Because as we just sang, He is good. And I'm using the title this morning, obviously a takeoff, being good for goodness sake. Where does that come from? You better be good. Better be good for goodness sake, which is interesting. In other words, be good just because goodness needs you to be good. In 1715, King Louis the 16th of France died. And you've probably read or know a lot about King Louis there. And he had reigned for 72 years. And he called himself the Great. And you know, all in history, matter of fact, you're taking a class, History of France, from 1715, right? So right after King Louis died, you kind of start that, what the class you're taking. And he used to say, I am the great. And he made this famous statement. He said, I am the state. In other words, I'm the sovereign. It is me. I'm it. And his body lay in state after he died in a golden coffin. And orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit, with only a special candle above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. And at the memorial service, thousands of people waited in hushed tone, you know. And Bishop Massillon began to speak. And he slowly reached down as he spoke, and he took his fingers and he put the candle out. And he looked at the thousands of people, the Frenchmen there, and he said, only God is great. One day, we see this three times in the New Testament, but we're going to look mainly at Mark chapter 10. One day, a man came to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 10, it says that he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him. This is Mark 10, 17. And he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now we're going to stop the reading. We're going to read more of that passage later. But that is a fascinating question, a fascinating exchange. Why do you call me good? Now we see this question to Jesus. We see it in Matthew chapter 19, same way a man came up and said, teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And we see this same exchange. So there is something about goodness and the presence of God that go together. There is something about goodness and it only being found in God that we must recognize. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Now what Jesus was not saying was, I'm not good. He said, asking, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Therefore, if you're calling me good, you see God in me. And there's the human question we have a lot of times. And we start getting into something, what I call in the outline, the goodness trap. And, you know, Matthew chapter 19, kind of a similar thing took place, same, you know, exchange, so to speak. And in Matthew chapter 19, we see that he comes up, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And just like an American, you know, just like a Western person, I could ask this question. And he said, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And I ask that question a lot in my own life. What do I need to do? And I still, I'm 50 years old now. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've studied Scripture deeply for a long time. I've been to seminary, not that that means anything. I've done all this stuff, and I've really studied, and I still sometimes struggle with the balance of scales between good and bad. And I sometimes say, okay, I need to make sure I get those scales balanced out where there's more good than bad. And we get into a goodness trap, and we think that if we can just get one more rock to put on the goodness side of the scale, God is going to be pleased with us. And what we need to realize is we can never develop a record good enough to be good in the eyes of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, he said, "Let us not become weary in doing good." So you start to see a little, it's not a contradiction, but a weird thing going on. Jesus says, no one is good except God. But Paul says, don't stop being weary of doing good. So how do you get to being good? Now, you know, we used to use code words for people. We'd say, you know, she's a good girl. You've heard that one, right? or sometimes a man might be along in life and they say, he's a good man. And what they generally mean is they have had some deeds that have been good rather than bad. Jesus answered in this whole discourse there. He's in Matthew chapter 19. If you want to be perfect, which is interesting, right? You know, let me read verse 17 too. And he asked me, why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to them, which one? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man says, I'm good, baby. I'm good. I have kept these since I was a kid. Now what do I lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, which is an interesting word, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Before you start to go out and sell stuff, realize what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, you know, you have externally kept a bunch of stuff. You have kept yourself from doing X, Y, and Z, but your heart still belongs to another. And, you know, we need to realize that when your heart belongs to another, we cannot fully belong to God. And if we don't fully belong to God, we don't belong to God, period. Ravi Zacharias said years ago, he was in Columbus, Ohio, and he was riding toward Ohio State University, and he looked at the new building that was built there called the Wexner Art Center. And it was built, the architect, when he built the building, it's a very unique building, and it has no patterns in the building. Staircases in the building go nowhere. Pillars support nothing. The architect designed the building, he said, to reflect life where there is no solid foundation and nothing really is anything other than mindless and senseless. But I say that the fruit of the Spirit is not mindless and senseless. It is the key of character that we must have. Okay, so there's three passages, Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, and Luke 18, kind of the same accounts where this man comes up to Jesus asking about goodness, asking about eternal life. What must I do to inherit? What must I do to gain? What things should I do? And we kind of ask those questions a lot. I'd like to take just a side road for a second and turn to Romans chapter 14. Somebody turn to Romans 14 and read verses 15 and 16. And I'll ask you to do that in just a second. But when you think about lacking, when the man said, what do I lack? We think in those terms, what do I need to get so that I might have? I need to get a truck so that I can haul my stuff. I need to get an education so I can get a good job. And we tend to think in those terms, what should I get so that I might have? And the man was asking that question. And Jesus was saying, it's not that you need to get anything, you need to get rid of some stuff. All right, Romans chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Would someone read those two verses?
As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died.
Now that's an odd verse. It kind of seems like, okay, now how does that fit in? But what happens is this. In being good for Andy's sake, what I tend to do is do those things which are good to me. And in doing things which are good to me, sometimes I even cause my brothers and sisters to fall. Because I want things to be good for me. I want the picture to be painted to please me. And I think Denise hit it really well. She stole my thunder, but she hit it really well. Goodness is bringing something that is pleasing to God. It's a good sacrifice. You want to live the good life. The good life is being pleasing to the Lord. Actually, Jesus, equating himself with the Father here when he says, no one is good except God alone. He's saying, you know, it's even not me coming here that is good. It is God alone that is good, and I want to reflect my Father. So three things I want to mention this morning. Number one, God is good. Number two, we are not good. Number three, goodness comes as a result of following Christ. So let's start here. God is good. Now, we did that refrain, and it was amazing to see in that song. God is good. How long is he good? All the time, God is good. God is good. He is without defect. He is pleasing, obviously, to himself. He is perfect in every count. He is good, not evil. He is completely good, and there is no evil in him. He is completely void of sin. It's like if you take a glass and you fill it with water. Now, when I say to Benjamin, get me a glass of water. Actually, I'd say, please, Mr. Benjamin, would you get me a glass of water? He would bring a glass of water, and how full would the water be? Well, close. If he brings it to the top, you know, he's walking it like this, and it's about to spill over. And we've all had that exchange, you know, to bring it, you know, it's all the way full, you know. But when he fills it, it's probably about 80 to 90% full. And some people want to live their Christian life like that as well. I want to be almost full of God. And Jesus is indicating here in all of these passages, if you want to be good, you can only be good by having God in you, and you can't have a little God. It's either all God or not God at all. The seeker of truth had everything he needed, or so it seemed. He was young. He was a man who had been places. Maybe he was somewhere in his 20s, maybe 30s. I don't know, young these days is 50, right? I don't know how old he was, but he was there. He was not happy, though. He was legalistic. He was performance-oriented. He was graceless in his religion. And by the way, I tell people this when I get in conversation. There's one guy I tell again and again, I am not into performance. I have never been into performance. And I'll say this, you don't have to perform to get me to love you. I love you. Isn't it great? Because a lot of people, you got an A, B, and C, or, you know, I'm going to shun you. And I just would not want to be that way. I don't want people to treat me that way. He starts out by calling Jesus good, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is intrinsically good. The other day I had a discussion with Mary Catherine about money. And we were talking about the value of money. And I was talking about the intrinsic value of money. And I got, you know, I did it with all the kids, got a dollar bill out. And I said, how much is this worth? And she said, well, you know, we went back and forth playing games. I said, this is a piece of paper. How much do you think I could sell this piece of paper for? And she finally said, well, you know, I guess you probably couldn't sell it for much. I said, no, I cannot sell it for anything. But it is valued at a dollar, and somebody will trade me about a dollar's worth of goods if I give them this money. It has no intrinsic value. However, if you have a silver coin, anybody have any silver coins at home? Silver coin's worth more than a dollar, right? You have a dollar silver coin, how much is it worth on the open market? Something like $14? You know, if it's pure silver, I don't know what it is, you know. But it is worth more because it has intrinsic value. God is intrinsically good. He is just good. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says this. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. Now, hear this. Know this. If God was not good, you would have been consumed long ago. If God was not good, you would be lost, undone, and have no hope. God is good all the time. God cannot help but be anything but good. Did that make sense? David said in Psalms, worshiping the Lord, he said, you are good, and what you do is also good. God is good. Second thing, we are not good. I hate to tell you that. Babies start out life with a sin problem. They come in, they've been infected, you know. They come from two sinners, and they come into this world as sinners. And we are not good. As a matter of fact, our nature is to be selfish. Our nature is to go in a direction opposite from God. In short, this man thought too little of Jesus and too much of himself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What things should I do? I have built my record over these years, and I want to stand on my record. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, you know, the standard for goodness is we see in the commandments of not committing adultery, of loving and so forth. He said, but there's something you lack. And what you lack is that your heart has not been totally given to the Lord. A lot of people have outward obedience to the law. I remember as a kid, remember it so well, lived in Tuscaloosa, and there was a man who wore a cross around his neck. Now, this is in the mid-70s. Bertie's got a cross, man. This is a man, and I mean, it was a big cross. And he would wear it around his neck, and he would come in, and I remember sitting in the barber shop right next to Wright's Bakery at McFarland Lane Shopping Center. And we were in the barbershop, and I always hated the barbershop because it smelled like something. I don't know what it smelled like, but it had that smell, you know. And I was sitting there, and the man who ran the barbershop, he went to another Methodist church not far from ours, but, you know, we were all friends. And this man walked in, and he had a big wooden cross on, and he came in the door, and he quoted a Bible verse. I thought that was interesting. You know, and he shook hands with everybody, and he went on. Not long later, we ran into this man again. He had a big wooden cross on, and he quoted a Bible verse. And somewhere along the way, my dad made the comment to me. He said, you know, he always has a lot of Bible verses he knows. And he always greets you with the Bible, and he wears that cross. But he said, you know, I wonder about his life. And I've thought through that as a little kid. You know, I'm over there eating a candy bar. You know, he probably thinks I'm not listening. But I've been thinking about that for years since then. And sometimes we put on all the external stuff, and yet on the inside we don't have the God presence there. And so we're not good, we just appear to be good. We're not good because we do good stuff. We're good because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just not long ago, you know, We keep having this discussion with Jim. I had this discussion with Jim. I was asking about who are saints. You know, all the saints, raise your hand. I would do it this morning, but see, people are intimidated to do this. I'd like for all the saints to raise their hand, and people are like, you know, I'm not sure I should, because I don't feel saintly. And the answer is, you're not saintly because you feel saintly. You're not saintly because of what you do. You're saintly because God has saved you. And by his grace, even though you were a sinner, he drew you unto himself and he made you valuable. Not because of what you have done, but because God has put himself, or can I use the word, infused in you. It's 1 Timothy 6:10. Paul's talking about, you know, money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You're very familiar with that. Well, it makes me think of this man. At the end of the passage, in all, every passage, it says in Matthew, when he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Mark chapter 10, it uses even another word that really gets my attention. Because when it talked about this young man, it said he went away sorrowful, but it used the word disheartened. He was disheartened. His heart was broken. Jesus said, one thing you lack, you need to get rid of your stuff, because your stuff is keeping you from really having God as first place in your life. And the man went away sad, disheartened, heartbroken, because at that moment we have to assume he chose his stuff over God. So that brings me to the third thing. Goodness comes as a result of following Christ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it's amazing in this passage, as this man is talking about, you know, teacher, I've kept these things from my youth up. But in Matthew, in verse 21, there's something significant. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, you lack one thing. Now, I think there's an interesting point there. He looked at him and he loved him. Sorry. And said, you lack this. Sometimes I tell kids, and of course, you know, my kids, you know, and I have to tell you, we have young adults now. But do you still, I don't know, but, you know, James and Denise or Paul and Bertie, anybody else, do you still sometimes coach them along, you know, and sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't, you know, and sometimes you don't want to intrude. You try to get that balance, you know, as they're out there, and you try to get that balance of how much should I say and how much should I not say, what things should I fight about, what things should I not, and all that good stuff. But when you go up to them and say stuff, have you ever used a line like this? I really want you to know that what I'm saying here, I'm saying because I really love you. It'd be easier not to say it. You ever had those occasions? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't want to say this. I don't want to have to deal with this, but I'm going to tell you what. I don't want you to go through some of the pains that I went through. Therefore, I want to tell you some pitfalls that you might not see. And it says here, Jesus loved the man. Now, if this were in this day and age, and a guy said, you know, list the commandments, yep, I'd do all those. We would put him up on the stage. We'd take him around to Christian conferences and charge $75 a head, bring him in, and here's the young man who's kept the commandments. And we'd have him there, and we'd parade him around. He'd write 20 books. And he would get richer because he's the guy that kept the commandments. But Jesus looked past the external and said, you lack in your heart something. You're not good. You're bad on the inside. What is keeping you from full surrender? What is keeping you from having God totally in your life? And sometimes we get this. Now, I want to kind of close with a little illustration. Are you going to walk away this morning, or are you going to follow Christ? And I think about this passage we see in Acts. We see it again and again, and we won't read all the verses, but here's Barnabas. You know how Acts describes Barnabas? You know what it says about him? In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, if you've never read this verse, circle this verse, know this verse, because he gives hope to the rest of us. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, and it says this about Barnabas. He was an all right dude. No. It says, the Holy Scriptures say he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, Jesus just, you know, sometime earlier had this discussion. Why are you calling me good? There's no one good except for God. And just months, maybe a year or so later, I don't know the time differential there, the Bible is calling, Luke is writing, and he calls Barnabas, Joseph of Cyrene, good. So that tells me that we can be good. And we're not good for goodness' sake, we're good for God's sake. And we're good because God in us. Look at the rest of the verse. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, let's think about Joseph for a second. Joseph was a rich guy. He was from the island of Cyrene, and he was a landowner. Now, on that island, you know what's on the island? Mines full of valuables. This guy was loaded. He was loaded so much that, you know, he was known as a generous person. His name was Joseph, and they started calling him Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. That was just his nickname. So we see two cases in Scripture. One rich guy who comes to Jesus and says, I want to be good, you know. And Jesus says, okay, here's what you lack. And he walks away sad. On the other side, we see a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the Bible calls him good. And he was also rich. So it has nothing to do with the riches. It has to do with the heart. That's good news for, you know, well, you know, if we're not rich, I might. But anyway, you know, it has to do with the heart. In verses later, we see some things about this guy. And I mentioned four of them here. The way his goodness was displayed. Number one, he surrendered his money to Christ. Acts 4:37 says that Barnabas went and sold property and gave the proceeds to the believers, to the church, to the body. And when he sold property, he sold property. It was not like the lot that my dad has in Tuscaloosa County. He has a lot, and he's been trying to get me to buy it for a few years because he has to pay taxes on it, can't sell it, right? we had a lot at the conference. We owned a lot in downtown Shreveport a few years ago, and I would have to keep this thing up, and the city kept sending me bills because of grass cutting things. And I said, we don't want the property. Can we give it to the city? Would y'all take it? And the city said, we don't want that property. We won't take it. Could not give it away. Well, Joseph wasn't in that situation. When he sold property, it was valuable property. And he gave the proceeds away. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who we see earlier in Acts, who with knowledge kept something back. And the problem wasn't keeping something back. The problem was lying about keeping something back. Martin Luther said this, there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. And we understand that. Number two, Joseph was good because he was good in the ministry of the church as well. He was a good man. He was committed to Christ. And he served in the area of his spiritual giftedness. In Acts chapter 13, we see this. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and so forth. In Galatians, we see written about this time where it says, let us not be weary in doing good. Barnabas was one that was not weary in doing good. That brings me to the third thing. He had words of goodness. There was a time when John Mark and Paul went on a missionary journey. And they got out there on the missionary journey. And John Mark did exactly what Andy would do if he were out there. He got scared. He got homesick, and he didn't want to have any part of this. He didn't like rocks and tomatoes being thrown at him. He wanted to go home. And John Mark quit on Paul. So they got ready to go on some more missionary journeys, and Paul's standing up, dividing everybody up. We're going to go. And John Mark is left off the list. And Barnabas stands up, and I'm reading something in the Scripture, but Barnabas stands up and said, well, Paul, you go that way, I'm going this way, and I'm going to take John Mark with me. And they divided up that day. Barnabas picked up John Mark, who Paul had discarded, and he said, come with me, boy. I'll take care of you. You come under my wing. And you can imagine, Barnabas had a big name in that country, rich guy, and he took John Mark with him. Later on, Paul writes eloquently about this. So I say he had good words of encouragement as well. And that brings me to the last thing. He spoke good news to lost people. We see all sorts of cases, but in Acts chapter 14, it reveals that Barnabas and Paul spoke so effectively in a town called Iconium that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. This good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. How can you be good? Be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. John Wesley told Christians over 250 years ago, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all times you can, to all people as you can, as long as you can. Never grow weary of doing good. a couple of words to close with. How can we be good? How can we demonstrate our goodness? We do it in our homes by forgiving one another. Don't you want to have a good home? Don't you want to have a good marriage? A good marriage is not two perfect people. A good marriage is a God marriage. You know, we're different. We have issues. We have hang-ups. We brought all this stuff into this marriage. But you know what? We're going to be full of the Holy Spirit in this house. We're going to be full of faith in this house. We're not going to live in frightful fear. Another step of being a demonstrator of goodness is being pure. Being totally pure. You know, I want to have pure motives, pure activities, and so forth. We display our goodness through our graciousness. We are gracious toward one another, or maybe our generosity. Someone said, you never look more like God than when you're giving of yourself to others. Let us be good. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, and so on. But we'll put a period, or at least a three dots, because I'm into dots right there today. Be good. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are good? You know, nobody wants to say you're good because, you know, there's a whole, you know, bash, or, you know, I want to be humble too, right? We can boldly say, I'm good. It's even better when other people say it about us, but, you know, I'm good. Why am I good? Not because of the things that I have done, but because of the presence of the Lord in me. He made me from a bad one to a good one. He made me from trash to treasure. He took me off the pile and put me into the china cabinet. I'm good because of the filling of the Holy Spirit and His presence in my life. Now, if we're good, let's go do good things, because this world needs some good things to happen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your presence and how you infuse character in us. Help us to be loving. Help us to have joy, peace, and patience. But Lord, today we really ask that you help us to be good. Help us to make the area where we work daily a good place. Our homes, good spots to be. Help us to be good when we go to the store. Good when we order at a restaurant. Help us, Father, to be about the business of good works. Not to earn salvation, but because we have salvation. Help that to be natural for us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.